The reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 1, and this can be found on page 923 of the Pew Bibles. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all of the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders of God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take them from a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, and I will build the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by his name. By my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn up to God, but who should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For far from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Charmian. We're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Acts, and this morning we've come to the very centre of the book of Acts. Now, after all the mission and movement and excitement and adventure of the book so far, the centre of this book is a church council meeting, at which there is an intense theological debate. Now, that's not the most exciting topic for a Sunday morning, but it does make us ask the question, why? Why is the center of the book of Acts, the meeting of the church council in Jerusalem, and why does it involve a long and intense theological debate? Well, to understand that, we need to understand a bit of background, which we get in verses 1 to 5, and that is, as we've seen, Paul and Barnabas have been sent out from the church in Antioch. The church in Antioch was a Gentile church. Lots of non-Jews had been converted and formed a large church in the third biggest city in the Roman Empire, Antioch. They traveled around, maybe 900 miles, speaking the gospel to Jews, but also to Gentiles, and they saw many Gentiles converted, and they came back to the church in Antioch. Now, some believers from Jerusalem, which was a Jewish church, had traveled up to Antioch, the Gentile church, and said this to them. Verse 1, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 5, it's necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. These Jewish believers were telling the Gentile believers, you've got to be circumcised. And you've got to keep the dietary requirements and the rituals which we Jews also keep in order to be Christian. And so this is a crucial, crucial point. Because here we get to the heart of what the gospel message is. Is the gospel message that you are saved by grace alone, or is the gospel message you are saved by grace and also the things that you do? It's crucial to get that right. Because if you don't get that right, if you don't believe the right thing, you will live in the wrong way. And so that's what this meeting, this church council meeting, was set up to decide. Paul and Barnabas are sent to it. There's also the Jewish believers who were saying you need to add these requirements to the Gentiles who were there. And they come up with the decision. And the decision at the end is that salvation is by grace alone. But I want us to look at this whole meeting and this debate, because I want us to see three things that come from it. The first is that the gospel is a gospel of grace. The second is that cleansing comes through Christ. And third, the result is we should live lives of love. So three things: the gospel of grace, the cleansing of Christ, and the lives of love. So first of all, the gospel of grace. The meeting begins in verse 6, and three speeches are recorded. There's lots of debate that goes on, and then there's three speeches. The first speech is that from Peter in verses 7 to 11, and four times in his speech, he says that Jews and Gentiles are saved on equal terms. He says in verse 8 that God has given the Gentiles the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us Jews. Verse 9, that God has cleansed their hearts by faith, like he did to the Jews. Verse 10, we shouldn't burden them with a yoke. The yoke refers to the law, the Old Testament law. We shouldn't burden them with the law because we ourselves, Jews, can't keep it. And finally, verse 11, we believe that they are saved by grace just as we are saved by grace. So Peter's really clear. He says salvation is on equal terms. Everybody is saved by grace. Barnabas and Paul then chip in verse 12. By relating the signs and the wonders that God did amongst the Gentiles on their missionary journey. And what he's saying is, God has worked by his grace in the lives of Gentiles who haven't been circumcised and who don't follow these rituals and dietary requirements. In other words, God works by his grace, not according to what they do or how they are living. And finally, James. He's the leader or the chair. He becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He's the brother of Jesus and wrote James, the epistle to James. And he stands up and gives the proposal on behalf of the whole meeting and assembly. And he quotes from the Old Testament as he does that. He quotes from one little bit of the Old Testament, which is Amos chapter 9. And he uses that to summarize the whole of the teaching of the prophets of the Old Testament. And what does Amos chapter 9 say? Well, verse 17, that the Gentiles, God's going to call the Gentiles by his name. In other words, James goes back to the Old Testament and says, we see in the scriptures what we see being fulfilled now and what Peter describes and declares, that salvation is by grace. And Jews can and Gentiles can receive that just like Jews. Salvation is by grace alone, not by what you do. Now, this is a message which we say regularly at St. Clement's, but I'm not tired, and I never get tired of saying it. Because there's something in us which is spring-loaded not to accept it. There's something deep within all our hearts that says, in order for God to be pleased with me, I've got to do something. I've got to pull my socks up. I've got to become a nice person, and then God will accept me, and then God will like me. And one of the reasons we think like that is because that's what all other religions teach. And in fact, all other views of the world teach. All other views of the world say, we want you to be a good person. All other religions say, if you want God to accept you, you've got to be a good person. You've got to fast. You've got to wash yourself. You've got to keep these rituals. You've got to bow at the right time. You've got to say these prayers. Then God will accept you. But that's not true. Salvation is by grace. That means that salvation is a free gift. It's a present from God. And we all know that presents are not something that you pay for. They're not something that you earn. They're free. But if salvation is by grace, this affects who can become a Christian. You see, we can have in our mind the types of people who we think can become Christians or should be Christians and who can't become Christians. We can say, well, in order to be a Christian, I need to be like this. In order to be a Christian, I need to behave like that. And so it's possible for us to look at Christians and say, well, you know, I don't live like that. I don't behave like that. I'm not good enough to be a Christian. I'm not good enough to come to church. I need to sort my life out first, and then I can come to church, and then I can become a Christian. Or we say, some people put it in a jokey way, you know, if I came to church, then the place would set on fire. Because I'm not living as I should. But if salvation was according to how we lived, then the church would set on fire when I turned up. Because I don't live as I should. And you don't live as you should. And the place hasn't burned up, which is a sign that it's not by what we do that we're acceptable to God. It's by God's grace. There's no conditions or requirements to becoming a Christian. You know, you might have to, there might be a dress code when you go to a certain wedding or function. There isn't a dress code when you come to church. Well, there was this morning with the T-shirts and shorts. I didn't get that memo. There's no dress code to becoming a Christian. There's no preconditions. You simply have to receive salvation as a gift from God Himself. That's why the gospel is a gospel. Gospel means good news. That's why it's good news, because it is news that salvation is by grace and anybody can receive it. No matter who you are, no matter what background you're from, no matter how badly you've lived your life till this point, no matter where you come from or what you have believed, you can become a Christian simply by God's grace. And so that brings us on to the second thing, which is this, the cleansing of Christ. You see, if we're saved by grace alone, how does God's grace work? What does God do? What has God done to enable us to be saved? Well, Peter tells us in verse 9, he says that God has made no distinction between us, Jews, and them, Gentiles, having cleansed their hearts through faith. The heart is the seat of personality. It's the seat of who you are. It's you. We often think of heart as emotions. It's not just emotions. Emotions are involved in that. It's your will. It's your thoughts. It's who you are in yourself. Now we know. Now God is a holy God, and in order to come into His presence, you need to be holy as well. You need to be clean from everything and anything that makes you dirty, that makes you unclean. And every one of us is unclean by nature, because all of us have done stuff which we shouldn't have done. All of us have thought stuff we shouldn't have thought and said stuff we shouldn't have said. And those things make us unclean. And sometimes maybe you've actually felt unclean and dirty because of things that you have thought and said and done. Maybe you're ashamed of some things. Feel guilty about some things. Well, those things make us unclean before God, and that means you can't come into His presence. You need to be purified. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jews had a number of rituals that enabled them to be purified. You know, you had to eat certain foods and not other foods. You had to be circumcised. You had to wash in certain ways and offer certain sacrifices, and then you could become clean. Now, the Gentiles didn't have those things, and so they were permanently unclean. But even the Jews who kept those things realized that they could only become clean on the outside. Because if you have a shower, it only washes you on the outside. It don't wash your heart. And so the big question for both Jews and Gentiles was this: how could you become clean on the inside, not just on the outside? Well, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what He was doing was He was taking upon Himself all our uncleanness. We often talk about it in terms of sins. Same idea. He was taking upon Himself all the mess of our lives, all the filth, all the things we've done which we shouldn't, the thoughts, the words, taking them upon Himself at the cross. He was becoming unclean at the cross so that you and I could become clean. He was paying the price for our uncleanliness so that you could become clean once and for all time. And how does that happen? Well, Peter says, it's through the Holy Spirit which God gives to us. You see, as soon as you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and cleans you up from the inside out. He removes the dirt. He removes the filth once and for all time. And He removes our guilt and shame and all those other things that go along with it. You see, if you are a Christian, that's what's happened to you. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ, that's what happened to you. And that means that as a Christian, you are completely free. All those things that you're ashamed of, which weighed you down in your life, have been removed. You know, the stuff in your past which you are ashamed of and you regret saying or regret doing, things you feel guilty for, they've gone. You're free of those things. Because Jesus Christ took them on the cross. You know, we can feel burdened by our current life. You know, we feel inadequate. Inadequate as a parent. Inadequate as a friend. Inadequate as a partner. Inadequate as an employee or as a boss. We can feel inadequate, but the burden of inadequacy has gone. You're free from that and the guilt that goes with it. Because Jesus Christ paid for that at the cross. Some of us can feel burdened by the future, and because we feel that we have to live our lives in a particular way. We've got to achieve something in our lives. We've got to live up to certain standards. We've got to prove ourselves. We've got to be somebody. We've got to have our best life and live in our best way. No, you don't. See, Jesus Christ has taken that burden on himself. Like he's taken all our burdens on himself. He's made you clean. You are clean just as you are, acceptable to God just as you are. You don't have to go and do something to prove to yourself that you are somebody. You don't have to do something to prove to God that you are somebody. He accepts you just as you are now. You see, your burden has been taken away. You have been cleansed simply by believing and trusting in the cross of Jesus Christ. Maybe nobody has put this better than Charles Wesley in that hymn we sometimes sing, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Your eye diffused a quickening ray. I walk, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." That is true for you if you're a Christian. Your chains have been broken. You are free, free to live for God, free to live for Jesus Christ, who lived and died for you. So that brings me on to the final thing, which is this. If the gospel is a gospel of grace, if you've been cleansed by Christ, how should you live your life? How should we live now in the light of God's grace? We should live a life of love. And that means something negative and something positive. First of all, the negative. At the end of James's speech, he gives two things, or he says two things, which he proposes to write to the Gentiles, and he'll write in a moment. The first is this. James says, "In my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God." Trouble them? What he's meaning is this. We shouldn't make demands on them, because we shouldn't add to God's grace. How do you live in the light of God's grace? By not adding to it. And the reason I think he says this, and the reason it's important for us to remember this, is because we always want to add to God's grace. We're always tempted to add to Jesus as Christians. If you want the theological words, we're always tempted to bring sanctification into our justification. We're always tempted to bring in the way we live into the way we become a Christian. We're saved by grace, not by what we do. But we're so tempted to bring in what we do to salvation, to say, well, you know, God accepts me now, not only because I believe, but because of the way I'm living. And this is a constant issue. It's an issue for churches. That's why churches at times can become ritualistic. You've got to say these prayers. You've got to bow at these moments. or become authoritarian. You've got to do what the pastor says. Or become law-keeping. You can't drink alcohol and be a Christian. Churches add those things because there's something in us which says, grace isn't enough. I'm going to add the way I live to my salvation. And we do that as individuals. And one of the interesting things here in this debate is the church needed to meet together and to be with each other in order to identify, you've got to live by grace, let's help each other live by grace. And the same is true for us. We need to help each other live by grace by pointing out and identifying in each other's lives areas where we don't live by grace. Okay, Jumpy, well, help me. How can I identify when I'm not living by grace? How can I identify when I'm adding grace to my salvation, when I'm adding works to my salvation? Let me give you three ways, three tests. Gossip. Do you speak well of others behind their back? Or do you speak badly of others behind their back? You see, the reason we gossip about other people is because we think we're better than them. We put them down, we put ourselves up. But if you believe that you're saved by grace, you won't gossip about other people because you'll see that you're a bad person ultimately, and the stuff that you do doesn't make you right with God. You're accepted by Him just as you are. And if you differ from anybody else, that's due to God's grace. What about forgiveness? A second test. Are you someone who's quick to forgive others? Or do you hold grudges? You know, one reason why we hold grudges is because we say, well, you know, I would never have acted like they've acted. Well, what are you doing when you do that? You're saying, I am better than them. But if you believe that you're saved by grace, there is the possibility that you could have done the same thing that they've done. And you realize you're not superior to this other person. You're both sinners. You both need God's grace. You both need God's help in order to be saved. And finally, a third test. Are you non-judgmental? You know, we live in a very judgmental world where people judge each other every day. And we judge people because we don't think that they live or match up to our standards, either in looks or in ability or in behavior. Well, if you believe that you're a sinner saved by God's grace, then you know you are right with God through Jesus Christ and Him alone, not according to the way you look or what you do. You've been accepted by God as you are. Shouldn't you do the same for other people? And accept them just as they are? It's so easy to add works to our salvation. And those are three ways you can tell. How do you speak? Do you forgive quickly? And are you judgmental? But finally, not only are we not to add grace to our salvation, we're to live out grace in our lives. Verse 20 is an interesting verse. Because James says this, we should write to these Gentiles to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what's strangled and from blood. Now, after everything that I've said about grace, you can read that and go, James, are you not putting demands on the Gentiles like you said you shouldn't be doing? Until we realize what James is talking about. And everybody back then would have realized what James is talking about. James is talking about pagan temple worship. By then, there were lots of gods who were worshipped in lots of temples amongst the Gentiles. And in those temples, there was immorality, and there was eating food that was strangled and food which had blood in it. And James is saying, avoid those temples. You see, James isn't here talking about whether we can eat black pudding or not. It's the venue, not the menu, which is the issue. The issue is the temple. Now, some of the sacrifices of the temple ended up in the butcher's shop on the market. And what James is saying to the Gentiles is, can you avoid that butcher's shop? And can you avoid that? Because we want you to avoid everything connected to the temple. Because the Jews in your city who've become believers have nothing to do with that. And if you want to be in the same church as them, you've got to avoid it as well. And so James is saying, for the sake of love, for the sake of unity, limit the freedom that you have. If you're someone who's saved by grace, live out grace by living your life to serve other believers. Even if it means you don't drink alcohol with your Muslim colleague around. Think about other people in the way you live your life. But there's a second thing. He says, avoid the temple, not just for the sake of loving other Christians who are Jewish, but for the sake of your own soul. He says, flee temple worship, flee idolatry, flee immorality, sexual immorality, flee all the ways you used to live as pagan Gentiles. Flee those things. Don't pick them up again because you've been cleansed from them in your life. Why would you make yourself unclean again? Why would you pick up those burdens again when you've been made clean in Jesus Christ, when you've been unburdened in Jesus Christ? Because if you do that, you're like a dog who's come, been on a muddy walk through muddy fields and has come home with his owner, and his owner has washed him and cleaned him, and then he spots a rabbit in the field behind the house, and he does a runner and chases into the field and gets covered in mud again. Why would you want your life to be muddy and unclean again when you've been clean? When you've been washed? Flee the sort of stuff you used to do before you became a Christian. Let me ask you, what are those things that you're tempted to go back to? What are those habits you're tempted to pick up again that were burdens to you for years and then were broken in Christ, but there's a temptation to go back? Flee those things. Live a life of love. Live in light of the grace of Jesus Christ, who loved you, who gave himself for you. See that you've been made clean in him and live a clean life as a result. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that the gospel is a gospel of grace, that you welcome us just as we are to yourself. But Lord, help us not to use the freedom we have in Jesus to serve ourselves, but to serve one another. And help us to flee from all these things that we used to do to prove ourselves, to satisfy ourselves. Help us to see that we have all that we need in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.